Psalm chapter 1 is our launching point, and then we'll come back to it in a few moments with some points and some thoughts. The Lord has led our thoughts recently in recent weeks about the need of the inner man being strengthened, not just for the evil day that is quickly coming upon us, like other nations who were imprisoned and persecuted for their faith, but even for day-to-day living, relationships, etc. The emphasis should be on the inner man rather than the outward man. And Lamentations 3 is talking about the Lord is the portion, is my portion, saith my soul. And no matter what was going on around Jeremiah, he had hope, he had peace. He was victorious because the Lord was the portion, he was the supplier, the strength of his inner man. And we talked the last two Sundays, those are on Podbean on the podcast if you want to watch them. I put them, I think the Lord is the portion of my soul, something like that, part one and part two. And I haven't been able to get away from it, so I wanted to give us some more thoughts on that. And Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I hope our goal is to be found living in verse number 3. Whether it's day to day or whether it is in the evil day as men wax worse and worse and persecution comes upon the church, that regardless of the surroundings or the circumstances, we're planted and we are fruitful. That only happens as a result of verse 1 and 2. Of walking, standing, and sitting the right way and feeding on the right things. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We've been talking about that illustration of the worm brands in Romania and other examples of those Christians who were greatly persecuted for their faith and all the similarities of the 40s and 50s in Romania of our day today. Of weaponized police forces, rigged elections, false charges of crimes against the state, all kinds of things that were going on in their day. And a lot of their Christianity, if you will, was exposed for the shallowness which it had, and it was just there one day and gone the next because the wind got too fierce. We want to be able to stand and be fruitful regardless of the winds of opposition. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would continue to do a work on our hearts and our minds, that we might be strengthened within by thy might, by your spirit, that the word of God and the spirit of God might be something we regularly commune with and feast upon and abide in, that although the outward man may perish, it might be broken, it might be beaten, destroyed, even just physical decay, that the inward man might be renewed and revived and strengthened. We might have peace and hope and joy in the midst of great opposition. Help us, Lord, as we develop this thought a little further to see what you have for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We just mentioned Jeremiah saying in Lamentations 3, that the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. And how we've been trying to learn what it means to strengthen the inner man so that we can stand and withstand the evil day. And we talked in passing last week, I believe it was, about how Satan loves to use the struggles that are without, those that are external, and problems that are within to bring defeat in the soul of man, to break down the inner man. Our bodies, we've come accustomed, many of us, many of you, to putting up with injury and illness, as disheartening as that is. But if Satan can get us weakened and broken within, in the soul of man, in the inner man, the person we actually are, that's where hope and peace are lost. Paul is an example of this. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? I don't know how many times we have heard or read that list, and it's just, all right, let's get through the list of in perils, in perils, in perils. Well, he told Timothy in the last days, perilous times shall come. And just the threat of one of these categories Paul has listed would be enough to get most of modern Christianity to throw in the towel or assimilate. If they were actually to seize one of us for the gospel's sake and take us in and you get striped with a rod 39 times, that'd be enough to reconsider. That's just one thing Paul said, but he said it happened 5 times. He wasn't just beaten with rods once, but 3 times. Fortunately, he was only stoned once, I'd argue, and deceased and brought back to life, my opinion. Didn't just suffer a ship going down once, 3 times. And everywhere he turned, whether it was his countrymen or foreigners, whether it was heathens or whether it was religious people, the man had peril on every side, within and without, and Satan loves to bring those things and use them to break us down internally. If our focus has always been a facade or just the exterior of man, rather than being who we ought to be within by the Spirit's might, hope is lost, peace is lost, and eventually we just give in. So I want to stress this, we don't want to just hunker down and survive perilous times. The idea is not just to find a cave to barricade ourselves in and wait for the sound of a trumpet. The call or the command of Scripture is to continue to grow in grace and knowledge. Amen. Is to learn how to thrive in the midst of perilous times. Romans 8 says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So learning to be strong in the inner man. What does that mean? It means if I'm strong internally by the might of the Spirit of God, strong enough to speak up in the midst of opposition. To continue to speak out as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter who pushes back against that. To speak up as a witness, to speak up against the wave of wickedness in our land. Not just being strong means we can then speak up against opposition, but to support one another's burdens. If I am strong in the inner man, I can speak out as a witness and speak out against wickedness, but I can then begin to support burdens. I can bear other people's problems along with my own. To speak out, to support, to stay faithful. I fear and believe if things come upon this land as it did other nations in history, even recent history, that what we're already seeing is the majority of Christianity in the West is a very shallow, generic Christianity. It doesn't speak out against anything or anyone, and it endorses and embraces everything. Someone has got to be that remnant that remains, that stays faithful against the pressure, against popularity. We talked about a few weeks ago in Ezekiel, against heightened satanic attacks, Job, against tyrannical governments, Daniel, amongst a corrupted culture, Noah, that we are strong in the inner man and able to stay faithful. Not assimilating, not blending in, but to stay faithful. Not only to speak out and support burdens and to stay faithful, but to stay free from sin's power. How many times do we find freedom from a sin? And we'd like to say, oh, it's just a besetting sin, I'm always going to battle that. But we find freedom from sin only to turn around and be enslaved in it and entangled in it again. But finding out what it means to be strengthened in the inner man to find complete victory over sin. Not only to stay free from sin's power, but to sing and praise God when everything falls apart. Not just that I'm willing to fight for freedom and liberty, but when it's Paul and Silas sitting in a prison cell at midnight, dripping and oozing the blood from the whipping they had received. Saying, what do you want to do? Well, let's do what we've always done. Let's keep singing and praising God. We don't have to lose our song and our shout if the inner man is strengthened. Our outward body, as we mentioned, it can be broken down and battered and decayed and destroyed, while the inner man at the same time is being strengthened and renewed. He said, if I have the absence of hardship, the absence of persecution and difficulties, then I would be renewed and strengthened. Paul said, we looked at it in Corinthians, although the outward man perish, the inner man can be renewed at the same time. And many think, well, success or thriving is going to come, or if it's going to occur, then I must have the removal of trials. And Lord, you know, if I only had this in my life, I could stand and be a success for you. Or if I didn't have this in my life, then I could stand faithfully and be a success. I read an illustration recently about a guy who's watching a farmer plant trees. And in the guy's opinion, the farmer was not giving the young trees enough attention. Wasn't giving them enough protection, wasn't giving them enough water. And the farmer simply said, pampered trees make for shallow roots. And deep roots are something to be treasured. In that story I was reading, 25 years later, he had trees that were tall and rugged, strong, durable. And it was said, adversity and deprivation seemed to have benefited them in ways that being sheltered and pampered could not. So how many times are we inclined to pray for ourselves or others that God would spare us from hardship? Or God would remove the hardships? Not against all of those prayers if it's according to His will. But rather than all of my prayer for you or for myself to be, God, would you remove the hardship? The prayer ought to be, God, would you give roots that go down deeply into the love of Christ? That experience a close relationship with Christ, that I will grow sturdy and rugged and strong internally. That when the winds of adversity blow, we won't be swept away in Psalms 1, but we will stand tall as a testimony of faith. We mentioned these verses. I want to read them again from last week in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And Paul is not going to beseech the throne room of God for all of the hardships and tribulations to be removed. His prayer is this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We're going to look at that again in a moment. But ask ourselves some questions. Do you need love for someone that you can't love in your own power? Do you need joy that lifts you out of sorrow because of your circumstances? Do you find some needing peace that calms your heart in the midst of storms? Or do you need patience and kindness and goodness towards other people? Do we find ourselves needing faithfulness when our heart longs to wander? Do we find ourselves needing meekness when our heart is proud within us? Do you see your need of self-control when you're tempted to sin? Paul said, by inspiration of God, that God has placed His Holy Spirit within you to empower you to live a Christ-like life from the inner man. That you can be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That you can love like Jesus did. You can have joy and peace and patience and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. But it will come when I stop focusing and feeding and propping up and polishing the exterior of man and get strengthened within. So our focus and our feeding, if you will, should be on the inner rather than the outward. We're going to see this like they did in the book of Hebrews and James and others, the tribes that are scattering, that the opposite ought to be our description, that our life does not become one of where I'm always fleeing from pain and persecution or political pressure, but that between my heart and God's, according to the Spirit's leading by the Scriptures, we must know that I am where I should be and I'm doing what I should be doing. And like Nehemiah saying, should such a man as I flee. We can pack up and move off and flee one pressure and one pain to another, and we're going to find similar things everywhere we go. We got to learn, like Jeremiah did, and this is partially a recap, to focus less on the surroundings and the circumstances and focus more on abiding in Christ. Less on the outward and more on the inward, and there's so much emphasis these days of the outward man. I'm not against all of it. Some of it is good. It does profit little. I mean, it does have some profit to it. But how many new diets come out every couple of weeks? You got to eat this and don't eat that, and then next month they're going to change it again. And who knew eating vegetables actually was good for you? I'm not saying blow off all good tips for the outward man. There's something to be said about taking care of yourself, but all the emphasis these days is you got to eat right. And you got to sleep well. Those two are overrated. Not really. Genuinely, you should sleep well and you should eat well if you can. But all the new hairstyles, the new clothes, the new fads, the new cars, the better friends, different prescriptions. All the emphasis is about putting a band-aid and a fix or a facade and a shiny veneer on the exterior of a man. And I'm trying to show us by the scriptures for the third time that we can strengthen and beef up the exterior all we want. And it can look so strong and so put together and ready to face adversity from the outside looking in, and we can fool everybody and everyone, but if we're weak in the inner man, if we're not growing and living in the power of His might, the day is coming we'll be exposed and destroyed by perilous times. Give you one example, and it's New Testament, Peter. And I love Peter, probably for reasons I shouldn't, because I identify with him, because he was brash and he was arrogant. But you know what that did? It got him into trouble. He started out so strong on the outside and very weak on the inside. So what do you mean? Peter had no problem fishing all night, but he couldn't stay up and pray 1 hour. He would fight at the drop of a hat, wasn't afraid of anybody. I'll pull a sword and take off your ear just because I think you're a threat. Yet when a young girl pushes him about knowing Jesus Christ, he crumples and he curses and he runs like a coward. So maybe I identify with Peter in ways that I regret identifying with Peter. Because bravado and fake boldness is completely opposite than a spirit-filled boldness. Because the natural man, if it's a person who is lost and doesn't know God, or a carnal Christian, both are driven by their senses. I'm going to live my life and do according to what I can sense or what makes sense. And the carnal Christian tries to foster both at the same time. How can I please and nurture my inner man and the outward man at the same time? Romans 8 says this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So a strong man means one, a strong mind that I can understand the will of God. A strong will that I'm determined to stand my ground and willing to fight and endure, and a strong emotion that is established in the love of God. So from Psalm 1 here, I want to give us four thoughts here about how to be strengthened or try to be strengthened and grow in the inner man. Number one, we got to think right. If I'm going to be strong and strengthened in the inner man by His might according to His Spirit, I've got to think right. Let me just give these to these and then we'll develop them. I got to think right, I've got to walk right, I've got to eat right, and I've got to talk right. And I just have those because they sounded similar and they don't all mean what you think they're going to mean, perhaps. Number one, I've got to think right about suffering and pain. We looked at that last week in Corinthians and other places, that they work for me. Paul said, these things work for you. They are there to bring growth in you that brings glory to Christ. If I could just get rid of and I could just be freed from the stripes and the rods and the shipwrecks and the perils, then I could. And God said, oh, no, Paul, let them know. These things are working for you. You're their boss. What they are working, they are producing something in you. They are producing growth in you. They are strengthening the inner man while the outward man might be being destroyed. And when that growth occurs, you become more like Jesus Christ. More people are reached. More people are helped. More glory goes back to God because of their thanksgiving. We've got to think right about suffering and pain. We've got to think right about myself and God. Now, I'm not all for self-help and all these seminars and books that are going around. We've talked about this many times, where you just get up in the morning, look at a mirror, say, "Self, I love you." If you look in your mirror and say, "Self, I love you," ask one of us and we'll tell you the truth. But there is something to be said about against high self-esteem, and there's something in the scriptures to be said about low self-esteem. Both are birthed and produced by pride, because it's still all about me. I've got to think right about who I am and who God is, who I am in Christ. That we must live by the word of God. If you are in Christ, you are not worthless. You are not useless. You are not undone and unclean. Isaiah saw God and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am unclean lips." But once God touched him and cleaned him and consecrated him, that wasn't true anymore. But a mindset that thinks right according to the scriptures, that I am his and he is mine. When I am weak, he is strong. When I was unlovely, he loved me regardless. Like Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, that his mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. We got to think right about God and think right about ourselves. Peter's weakness brought forth wickedness in his life. The pressures that came revealed just how weak he was. The defeat revealed just how sinful he was. You've read the account. That immediate remorse reveals just how broken he was. But the story doesn't end there. The cross reveals just how loved he was. Again, Ephesians 3, when Paul tells him about this strengthening, he says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love,
amen,
may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He said, you've got to start thinking right about the love of God for you. That you never earned the love of God. You never merited the love of God. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And Paul said you need to stop and try to figure out and understand with the Spirit's help something that is past understanding. The dimensions of the love of Christ. That it is as broad as humanity, as the scripture said, for God so loved the world. The length of God's love. Considering it had no date of origin and it will have no date of conclusion. That God is love and his love continues forever, indissolvable, unchangeable. It's a perpetual present tense state for the child of God. The height of God's love. That as the flood went up and it topped the highest of mountains physically, so the love of God covers all of your highest sins. The depth of Christ's love. That Christ descended into the lowest before he rose to the highest. Yeah. That he touched the bottomless pit of our sin and our misery. Our sorrow and our need. And however low you fall. Or however lowly your lot becomes. The everlasting arms of God's love are still underneath. Yeah. It's all... I am in a hell on this earth. The psalmist said, even if I descend into hell, you are there.
That's right.
He's already been there. Literally. And I don't have time to develop that. I don't believe he went and burned for 3 days. I think he was in part of that two compartments there. Abraham's bosom and the fire. He went to Abraham's bosom, paradise, and preached in 3 days. We're coming out. But he sank to the very lowest. He was in the belly of the earth, if you will, the scriptures say. So as low as I can sink at my very lowest and the lowliest of lots in life, still underneath that is the arms of the love of God. Paul said you better think right about God and think right about yourself and about pain and suffering. The dimensions of the love of Christ. So number one, we got to think right. Number two, we got to walk right. You're still there in Psalm chapter number one. We don't have time to develop all of this, but there's such a progression even in the first verse about walking to standing to sitting. Because how you walk will determine where you stand and where you sit. But it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So if I'm going to think right so I can be strengthened in the inner man, I've got to walk right. And I just want to say this about that. You better watch who you run with. Especially in these last days. When perilous days shall come, it'll be father against child, friend against friend, a house divided against itself. There'll be prophets, in Deuteronomy, that speak of a false message, family that speaks a false message. And he said, put all those things to the side and see what does God say. And when it comes down to this thing, it better be the family of God walking with the family of God. That I can have relations and I can be kind and I can show the love of Christ and I can be a witness to anybody and a friend to anybody. But I'm only walking with those going the same way. Not those who name a generic God and a generic book. And, well, I'm a Bible believer too, and I believe this, and I believe in God. And they say, let's explain some definitions then. Do you believe in the condemnation of sin? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the only name given amongst men whereby you must be saved? Do you believe in defined terms and define where they get their counsel and define how they live and how they walk? We better walk right. It's like, I'm strong, and if I can think right, I know who God is, I know who I am. Better watch who you run with. 1 Corinthians 15 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Proverbs 27, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Galatians 5, Paul brags on their love in one chapter, and the next chapter he tells them, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Proverbs 13, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We better be walking right. He says it in verse number 1, you better be avoiding the ungodly crowd, the sinners and the scorners. The ungodly means those that are wicked or impious, those that neglect the fear and worship of God or violate His commands. He says you better watch out for the sinner. It's not just a saint who is a sinner saved by grace who messes up and tries again and falls and gets back up. That's a just man. But a sinner, one who voluntarily violates the divine laws of God. He said, you better watch out for the scorners. It's the scoffers or a derider. It's someone who scoffs at religion or who makes light of sin or who mocks godliness. You'd be surprised how much of that is found even amongst those who claim to know God. Who like to scoff and scorn and deride those who are true Bible believers. Those that stand for godliness and holiness and separation and living right and trying to walk with God. And well, I'm a Bible believer too, and I go to a church and I don't understand why you guys, and it's so silly that you would do this and that makes no sense. That's a scoffer. That's a scorner. Pray for them. Love them. Be careful who you're running with. We got to think right. We got to walk right. Number 3, and there's only 4. We got to eat right. And I know we're getting ready to eat. If I remember to turn on my Instapot, I think Ruby did, wherever she is. So it's either going to be done or well done. Verse 1 is about watching how you walk. We already mentioned watching how we think. Now we got to eat right. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is also, I don't have it fully developed to present, but in my thought, in my mind anyway, it's been a sad description of our movement for too long, that our Baptist movement has for a long time been about everything and everyone we're against. All the things we don't do, rather than what and who we're for. And what is it we do? Well, we don't wear this and we don't watch that and we don't this and we don't walk with them, we don't associate with them. Good. What are you doing? We can avoid and look down our nose and be a Pharisee about everything and everyone else. The only way to get strengthened in the inner man is not just walking right, but eating right. That I love and eat and meditate and digest and apply the words of God.
Yes, sir.
There's no benefit in cutting off everything and anyone just for the sake of cutting it all off. But I must eat right. How many times have we heard you are what you eat?
Amen.
So if you're hallucinating because you're hungry, you see a double cheeseburger up here, and there's a reason for that. It's not just because you're hungry. I am what I eat. And you say, you eat fast food? No, because there's no such thing as fast food anymore. It took me 15 minutes to get a burger and a fry the other day. That's not fast. I can make it faster. But I didn't. We better eat right. It is alarming to me things that are on the horizon amongst God's people and God's men for false teachings, for fringe doctrines. Not going to get into all of it. Many of them are men that you would know if I mentioned them that are not against reading. I'm an avid reader. Be careful what you're eating and what you're reading. Everything should be filtered through the Word of God. And just the Word of God's all right. But men that would shock you to your core that are now embracing the gap theory, that God did not create the world in six literal days, that are endorsing the idea that there is more than one saving gospel in the Scriptures. And that's not the idea of the message. It's really for us that we are what we eat. We better be careful what we're putting in. And if I'm going to read something or someone outside of the Scriptures, I better be pretty sure it's based on the Scriptures and checked out by the Scriptures, or be able to know what meat is and what bones are and spit out the bones. And even there's some danger in that. Psalm 119 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" What hope does a person have of getting right and staying right? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Ephesians 6, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on a breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." It's pretty emphatic wording. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We must be partaking in richly and deeply and often of the Scriptures. Making notes of what we're learning, studying it over and over again, where you got to write down a verse and immediately write down beside it what the Lord taught you. And you can go back and read it again. If you're able to, and God will help you, begin to dedicate passages of Scripture to memory. It's one of the things that got many saints of yesteryear through dark, solitary confinement, through torturous events, was to be able to recall and recite. And it wasn't accidental. They said we knew our turn could be next. So they had been for years strength training the inner man, teaching their children and others to dedicate Scripture to memory, so when all Bibles were gone and darkness was upon them, they could be hope and light to themselves and others because of the Scriptures. Because the Word of God can bring cheer, can bring comfort, it can console. The psalmist says it in Psalm 119:92, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." He says, "There's only one thing that got me through, Father. It's your word. Because it had been my light, because I desired it more than food itself, because I had to have this and know what it meant and live by it and embrace it and be near to it and abide in it, it brought life where I should have perished."
Yes, sir.
Psalm 119:97 down says this, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So we've got to be thinking right, walking right, eating right, meditating on the Scriptures as the Lord enables, memorizing Scriptures, digesting the Scriptures, being a good student, rightly dividing, comparing Scripture with Scripture, knowing what it is God said, where is it God said it, knowing this book intimately well. But knowing it and living it can also be two different things. If I'm going to read with no intent to heed, there's very little profit. James 1 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I'm trying to prepare us, and it's not just my job, but it's part of my job, that we, like we're talking about security, that we are militantly prepared. We are ready to go, mentally and physically prepared if there was ever a physical incident. How much more so that we are prepared, we are regimented, we are ready to go spiritually. And when we learn and live this book, there is stability in the inner man regardless of what's going on outside. He said it in verse 2 of Psalm 1, if you're there, that he meditates in his law day and night. The result is verse 3, and he shall be. It's emphatic, definitive wording. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We've got to think right, we've got to walk right, we've got to eat right, and lastly, we've got to talk right. Now, I'm not just saying how we converse with one another. That would be a help. But in verse number 6, I just found this interesting, the wording. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You say, meaning what? Just want to say this. If the Lord knows the way, I might want to be in communication with him. Because I don't. I don't know where the next turn goes. I don't know what the next mile brings. He does. And I can walk right, and I should. I can think right, and we should. We can eat right on the scriptures, and we should. We ought to often be in communication with the Lord who knows the way. He knows which way it goes. He knows what it contains. He knows what it's going to hold. And my goal should be to let me live in constant communion with the Father, with God, because he knows the way. He has the answer. He has the higher vantage point, if you will. His ways are above mine. His thoughts are higher than mine. He has the wisdom and the discerning, and there's no one like him. He's never had need of a teacher or a counselor or an advisor. He is perfect in his knowledge and his understanding. I need to talk right. I need to develop a prayer life, not just prayer times. If the only time you intentionally dedicate to prayer is 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, we're in trouble. And I'm grateful for this time we can stop at 10 o'clock and pray every week. Or if the only time I ever pray is, the clock just beeped. I'm not against scheduled prayer times. There should be, probably, to help. You take the time or you're not going to have the time. To say, all right, let me go through and get out that list and let me just rattle off some. Again, prayer times are important. But the scriptures teach about praying without ceasing. That I have developed, where we can learn to develop a constant communication and communion between our hearts and the Father's through prayer. Where John 15 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. The Lord made it very clear, this is not where you stop in and visit for a few moments every so often. He said, learn to abide in me, to dwell in my presence, to communicate with me, and my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Matthew 26, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Luke 18, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The two are related. Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Yes, sir.
And I am not, as much as I would love to, talk about locking yourself in a monastery somewhere as a monk and just living out your life in solitary confinement. And I really should. The Lord told me that the other day and impressed upon me by the scripture. I shouldn't say, the Lord told me. I just called out a heretic recently for saying things like that. But brought to mind and convicted me. Oh, I keep joking about things like that. That my dream job is solitary confinement with internet and nothing and no one else. That may happen one day. Except for there ain't going to be no internet. Oh, that was grammatically bad. There isn't going to be. Who knows what tomorrow holds? Who knows what the path holds for true believers? The world doesn't care about generic Christianity. They're not offended by an all-acceptant religion. But those that identify with Christ and stand by the Word of God are going to be seen as enemies of the state, if you will. So I've got to think right, I've got to walk right, I've got to eat right, I've got to talk right. Where I learn to abide in Christ. It's not just my stubbornness and my sarcasm and my strength that gets me through, but learning to be strengthened in the inner man with might by His Spirit. That it all has to come down to what He does in and through us, communicating with God in prayer. So we'll close, but the inward man versus the outward man. Thinking right, walking right, eating right, and talking right. So we find ourselves rooted and grounded. Planted like a tree. That while the exterior falls apart, the interior is renewed. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because we have the victory through Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So just trying to say, well, it's not a cloak of stubbornness we put on. Well, I'll just stand there, not going to tell me what to do. And it's not just a garment of malicious sarcasm that I'll just laugh off everything and this false humor and bravado. But it is, let me look internally and learn to be strengthened to where, like Jeremiah, he could say, after all of his contemplations of how dark it was, he changes his thinking. He had just said, my hope and peace has perished, Lamentations 3. He changes his thinking and he focuses on the character of God, how His mercies are new every morning. He says His compassions fail not. And then he goes right into saying, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. He was sustaining and strengthening the inner man of Jeremiah. Let's stop there for a word of